Peace be with all of you during the Chinese New Year. Today we are back to the Book of Acts. I'm not sure where, if you remember where we stopped last time. Well, we read about John and Peter. They were at the temple gate and they saw a crippled. And Peter told him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but I give you what I have. That is, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazareth, I ask you to get up and walk." And then the feet of the crippled grew strong. And then he went into the temple together with Peter and John to praise God. And so everyone was amazed. So today we want to think about what happened after the miracle. Peter drew the attention of all people to Christ. And this is something very important. And what does this tell us? This tells us that signs, wonders, and miracles cannot save a person. They can only give people momentary amazement and surprise. But after that, there's no more. So that surprise and amazement is just to open a person's heart to come before Christ. Because faith comes from hearing the word and hearing the word of Christ. So only when a person hears it and believes it, then he can be saved. So this tells us that whenever we see some signs, wonders, and miracles, or sometimes we pray and we receive healing and some amazing things happen. After that, the message that we preach is most important. So in many sermons, we will realize that after people saw the witnesses and signs and wonders, they easily put their focus there. And they keep talking about the miracles and wonders, and they kept talking about the kind of conference that they've been to that healed them. So if you pay attention to that, you realize that Peter brought people before Christ and exalt Christ. So now it is important for them to know that. So it's important for people to know the Lord who performed the miracles, who not just can save people's body, but also people's soul. So Peter turned people's attention to the Lord who performed the miracles. So the person whom we should look to is the author of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. So his sermon is different from other people. So he watered down the miracle and he exalted Christ. And so Peter, in his sermon in chapter 3, later part, after his short sermon, in chapter 4, what happens immediately? Persecution came. The apostles were all persecuted. And then the sermon that truly exalts Christ then will provoke the devil. Now, nowadays, many sermons always exalt men, always talk about believing in Christ, then you can receive certain blessings like prosperity to satisfy human needs. And so those messages promote human positivity and morals. And such sermon will not receive persecution. Why? Because humans like this. The world likes that kind of teaching. The politicians, the religious leaders and people and the moralists, they all love such message. But you have to understand that if you are friends with the world, then you are enemies with God. The message that the Bible tells us to preach is the message that will humble people before God, is the message that will make people convict of their sin, is the message that make people acknowledge that only Christ can save them. And such messages the people of the world do not like. And such message are the messages that the devil hates. And so with such messages, persecutions will come. And yet, we are to preach such a message, and the Holy Spirit will also prompt us to preach such message. And today, the church preachers are supposed to be touched by such messages, and they are to rise up to preach boldly such messages. But some people, you know, they are concerned that if they preach such messages, people will stop coming to church, and then the offerings will reduce, and how can the church operate? But such people, they just betray the church pulpit. So only a person and God knows his own heart. Of course, we do not deliberately offend people. But the gospel that we want to preach must be the words of the Bible. And when you preach the words of the Bible, naturally it will carry an offense. Especially it will offend those who are unwilling to repent and be humble and unwilling to know their sins. And so if you do not want to offend people and you just want to preach the message that people love to hear, then how can people be saved when they come to the church to hear the message? I always say that if a person is offended by the church and leaves, but if he's chosen by God and he rejects the truth, then God will let problems happen to this person. And he will face a lot of troubles. He will reach his dead end, and he will come back to church again. In the church, it seems like there's a lot of operations and rituals, administrative things. But the essence and spirit of the church comes forth from the pulpit. How do you be a good person? How do you treat people? How do you handle matters? All comes from the pulpit, which releases God's word. Because God's word brings out God's heart. And the moment we receive God's heart, and when we have the heart and same mindset as Christ, then when you do certain things or you treat certain people, you can do that with a clear conscience, with an upright heart and love. And you can speak the truth in love, and then you can build real relationship. So if the church preachers do not like to read God's word and be stirred by the gospel of God, but they only like to handle people and matters, or they just like to find capable people, and yet they do not have conviction toward the gospel message, then if they themselves do not have the conviction, how can they preach the gospel? So if a person is motivated by money, he will naturally talk about money. So when we talk about human sin, and we talk about God's compassion and God's wrath coming upon men, when we talk about God's salvation coming, and if the preacher himself is not touched by all these messages, how can he preach it? So it is God's grace that you can hear the message of God. But if you hear the message of God and you are stirred and you are moved, that is a greater blessing. And for you to even preach the gospel, that is the greatest blessing. So today we read about how Apostle Peter, he preached the gospel. Let's look at Acts chapter 3. Verse 11. So while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. So naturally, the people were astonished because they just witnessed a miracle. When Peter saw this, he said to them, so He wanted to tell them, you must see the Lord, not just see the people who perform the miracle. So when you see the Lord, you will ask God what he wants you to do. So Peter saw this and he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if, so naturally, we can, this suggests that everyone is looking at Peter and John. Peter and John. So why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? So two questions. Why does this surprise you? So surprise cannot save a person. So many people in the church, they heard testimonies and they were astonished and they even clapped their hands and they shouted hallelujahs, but they do not know hallelujah to who. No, because the unbelievers, they also hallelujah. Because they can only be saved by the gospel that Peter was about to preach. So do not be deceived by people's positive response and think that they are saved. So if this scene happened today in our churches, then the preachers in general, what would they do? If a lame suddenly can walk, the church nowadays will surely ask such a lame person to give a testimony. So churches love to ask people to give testimonies about how their cancers were healed, their diabetics, their high blood pressure, how were all this healed. But look at what Peter did right now. Peter didn't ask the beggar to give testimony, even though his experience is very real. But Peter knew that the most critical moment had come for him to preach that Jesus is the Christ. So it's not about the miracle. The main point is, why does God want to do that? And Peter said another thing. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? We always see that one person laying his hands on another person and the person got better, and we thought that the power comes from that person himself. So you must know. So you must know that what power does human have? Humans are just dust. So God wants to do it, and God also can choose which person He can do the miracles through. So God is the source of power. And do not think that this miracle happens by a person's godliness. Because sometimes when we see that a person's prayers are effective, it's very easy for us to think that that person is a spiritual person, like this person is very godly, so every time I must ask this pastor to lay hands on me. But here it's very clear. Why do you think that the miracle comes by human power and godliness? So Peter meant to turn the attention of men from the miracle and from the person who performed the miracle. It's not about human power nor human godliness, but this is the miracle that God Himself wants to do it by His sovereignty. And this is the timing and the method that God has determined. So God determined the time, the method, the person to perform this miracle. So sometimes it may not be that you lay hands on the person and the person got healed immediately. Sometimes you can pray for the person at home, privately. So sometimes, no matter how much you pray for this person, the person just doesn't get well, but God's grace is sufficient for him. In his suffering or illness, he doesn't lose faith. So God can do it anyway. And sometimes God did it through medication. And so the sick person himself relies on the Lord, and the Lord heals him. So what God is doing, we do not know. But in between, we can understand that every time when God wants to perform signs, wonders, and miracles, God's sovereignty, in God's sovereignty, He did it to exalt Himself. So we must be clear on this. Because nowadays, there's a lot of so-called faith healers in the church. They always come to hold certain healing conferences and meetings. In the name of the Lord, once again, I tell you, do not go to such meetings. Because if you go, it's very troublesome. It's even more troublesome after you got healed. Because after you got healed, from then on, you will keep pursuing such phenomenons. You will particularly follow a so-called gifted pastor in terms of healing and deliverance. And then all this grab human attention and causes humans to fix their attention on men. So you must remember, some churches, if you go and visit them, a few people, they are singing and jumping on stage. And they have fun with the congregations. Everyone just got very happy. But it could be the work of the devil. When every one of us, we are worshipping God, our heart should be toward God. So the more you get high because of human factors and human persona, that kind of programs, that kind of methods, you must stay away from. You must be alert. So all these words are very important. Because now we are so used to it that we go to church. It's about the same as going to a concert. But this is a church, not a concert hall. Verse 13. Peter said, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." So, from the beginning, Peter said, what God has done throughout history. So, the Jews were very clear about history. So you must have a foundation. Who are you worshipping? The God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Peter talked about God's servant Jesus. So how can our Lord Jesus be compared with the Old Testament characters? He is the King of Kings and the rest are just mortals. But all this, there's a connection because they comes under the covenant system. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then David, and then Jesus. So not long ago, when I shared with you the Reformed history, so from Jesus, then it's passed on to the apostles' teaching, then church fathers, then the medieval age, and then Martin Luther up to today. So this flow, this system, has been passed on. So this doctrine has been passed down from such a system is the most accurate. Of course, if you read Saint Augustine and Martin Luther and John Calvin's commentary, sometimes you realize that in the beginning when you read Saint Augustine, as his writing also changes from his earlier writings and his later writings. Martin Luther also wrote certain things over a stretch of time, but certain things never change, such as double predestination. They won't suddenly talk about another thing. When they talk about God's grace, that kind of things never change. So if you want to seek orthodox teaching from the main pillars of faith, then you must go down this system, then you won't go wrong. Some New Age thinking or New Age teaching, they cannot withstand the test of history. So why is it that every time when God appeared to his people, he always addressed himself as, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Although Jacob is very weak, but who was the one who brought Jacob back to Israel? So all these are the work of God. So when you understand history and the Bible and understand the main characters that God used, then your understanding will be the most secure and stable and rooted. And then we have to confirm God's word and live it out. And then your faith will be rooted. because now there's a lot of teachings of different faith, and you go to certain church, there are preachers with eloquence, and they use the Bible and combine it with worldly knowledge, and when you hear it, it sounds very sensible, but the more you hear and listen to it, you cannot get any important doctrine out of it. And then you have to ask yourself, is what they are teaching in line with the Bible, or is totally mixed with modern ideologies? So now Peter, when he preached the gospel to the Jews, he's telling them that I'm not preaching another religion. The gospel that I talk about right now is the God whom Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed. And now this God has glorified his servant, Jesus. So why was Jesus called the servant of God? Our Lord Jesus, we know that he is the Son of God. But when we say servant, it means that servant obeyed the master. So Jesus came to this earth to obey Father God. So the first Adam, he disobeyed Father God. And the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he came to perfectly obey Father God, to fulfill the righteousness of the law. And he lived out the righteousness. And on the cross, he imputed his righteousness to us. So that's what I've been telling you. This is something you must first understand. So our Lord Jesus has been glorified by God. And after that, Peter pointed out the sins of the Jews. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And next he said, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. So, dear brothers and sisters, you look at Peter's preaching, his tone and his words. It's not very polite. You. So you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You killed him. So he pointed out the sins of everyone. So you saw how Peter preached the gospel was different from the modern preachers. Nowadays, the evangelists, they keep saying, God loves you, God wants to save you, God is begging you to come to Him to be saved. But they didn't explain human sins clearly. They didn't point out human sins so that people know their sin. So all the biblical blessings are for people who knew their sin, repented, and come to God. So if a person does not know sin and just merely think that Jesus is good and can change our life, and God, Jesus has a special plan for your life, now who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want blessings from God? Everyone will want. Will anyone say that I don't want plans, I don't want heaven, I don't want good things? Not if you say Buddha can give you the blessings, they will also be alright with that. So you have to understand, why must we point out the sins of the people? And so when Peter pointed out the sins of the people, one by one you look at it. First point, verse 13. So you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, although he had decided to let him go. So what does this mean? So we know that Pilate, he wanted to set Jesus free. A few times, he said that, I found this person, this man, innocent. He's not guilty of any crime. And yet you want to kill him. So we know. In the matter of Jesus being sentenced and crucified, the sins of the Jews is worse than Pilate. The Jews, they had the revelation of God. Yet they killed the Son of God. So this tells us what? It tells us that today, God has given you His revelation. He has taught you the Bible. And He preached to you. And after that, you directly reject this, or you grow tired of this, and you refuse to believe. And then, subsequently, the evil that you do will be very evil, because you will get into greater and greater evil. Because this Bible has the greatest radiance. And when it's revealed to you and you are unmoved, then you realize how great the evil in your heart is. So the Jews, when Jesus came to this earth, their evil, their hypocrisy had already reached what kind of extent? So after you hear the gospel, after you hear the Bible and you reject it, then you're at a very serious state of sin. But if you reject the Buddha scriptures and so on, it's not too bad. But here I want to emphasize, the Bible tells us, you handed him over to be killed, and Pilate at first had decided to let him go. Does it mean that Pilate was sinless? No. So when I talk about this in the book of John, I mentioned who crucified Jesus. It's the Jews, it's Pilate, it's also King Herod, the Roman soldiers. So they are all involved. So here he's trying to say that the Jews, you disown him. Pilate is a Roman, so he belongs to, so he's a representative of the Pilate. So Roman soldiers, they are representing the Gentiles. So you must know that if it's not for the pressure that the Jews added on Pilate, this Roman Pilate will not kill Jesus. But if it's not for this Roman government who succumbed to pressure, then the Jews wouldn't be able to kill Jesus also. So what's trying to say? So in terms of the crucifixion of Jesus, so whether it's the Jews or the Gentiles, both of them, they have sinned. They were all a part of it. So all these characters are just representations. So one is the Jews, one is the Gentiles, and they both crucified the holy and righteous God on the cross. So the meaning of us hearing this today, it means that we are also part of this. Because of our sin, our Lord has also been crucified to the cross. So every time when we read such verses, we must know how to apply it that way. The Jews, they killed Jesus out of jealousy. The Romans and the Gentiles, they killed Jesus for their own self-interest. So they both rejected and disowned him. And then verse 14, you disown the holy and righteous one and ask that the murderer be released to you. So the person you disown is not an ordinary person, but is the holy and righteous one. So you must understand the degree of sin. So there are certain mysteries here. So the more, if you persecute a more holy person, you have a greater sin. Now if a murderer kills another murderer, his sin may not be so great. But if the murderer killed someone good, then you know that that murderer had a greater sin. But now, the one you're murdering is the perfectly holy and completely righteous one. And in order to murder him, you had a lot of unscrupulous means, and you rather demand for the release of a robber. So this is the extent of the sin being reflected in this event. So you come to this point and you asked, will humans, for the sake of their self-interest, will they ignore right and wrong and just go their own way? When you see that people didn't do that, that's because their own self-interest had not been triggered. But the moment that their self-interest has been provoked, then they become very selfish. They only think about themselves. So we must understand human nature. Do not just think that a person is very nice, didn't throw temper. Later, when a person's interest is being provoked and he's being harmed by others, then all the evil within the person will be revealed. When you're in quarrel, you only think about that person's wrong from one specific anger. So some people, when they quarrel, they even scold a person a few generations backwards. They scold this person, scold the person's grandfather, and so on. So humans, when we scold others, we are like this. It's like, it's not sufficient to scold the person. We must scold the person's ancestors also. So this is the evil of humans. But Lord Jesus on the cross, he didn't even utter a word of curse. So he's without sin and perfectly righteous. And yet they disown the holy and righteous one. And verse 15, it said that you killed the author of life. He's the source of life, and yet you killed him. But what did God say? But verse 15, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. So we have seen our Lord Jesus, and we are witnesses of this. And the church needs witnesses. So the best testimony is this beggar before you. He has been lame, and now he can walk. And verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. So, by faith in the name of Jesus. So his name also encompasses his character. He is kind, his love, his name. So Christians, we believe in Christ and all the attributes of Christ. We do not believe in human kindness, human diligence, or human morals, or human power. Not that. But it's all because of his name that this man was made strong. Even the faith for healing also was given, was also the faith given by God. So, toward signs, wonders, and miracles, and certain such conferences, people that tell you, if you believe, you'll be healed, we must be very careful toward such teachings. So, in this scripture, Peter pointed people to Christ and give glory to Father God. So, with this text, I want to confirm with you. Let us think through. So, in Peter's preaching, I only read half of it. And now we talk about the lame. He got complete healing by faith in the name of Jesus. So, a lot of believers, they will want to ask the connection between faith and healing of sickness. Because there's a lot of sayings. Some people say that when you have faith, your sickness will be healed. So they keep urging people to ask pastors to lay hand on the sick, and if the illness got healed, then they attribute it to faith, and if the illness is not healed, they say that it's because of the lack of faith. So they always quote Jesus' example, and because Jesus sometimes say that your faith has saved you. So when Jesus talks about faith, he refers to the saving faith. It's not that your faith has not reached the right level for your illness to be healed. So it's not now that you're level 5, then you must reach level 10. So what level must you attain? So this is very abstract. So but the verses that they always quote is like the responsive reading we have read just now. But James chapter 5 verse 15 tells us that the prayer made by the person of faith will heal that. It will heal the sick person. So how can we explain this verse from James chapter 5 verse 15? And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. So is this an absolute principle? But have you ever asked, when James wrote this, what is his essence? If you look carefully at the early church, the apostles, they faced a lot of suffering, including sicknesses. So Paul, he had a thorn in his flesh. Timothy also had this stomach problem. And when you read the epistles of Paul, he also mentioned certain brethren who were sick and so on. And so, we must ask. So this verse, does it mean that if you have faith, then your sickness will leave you? Is this an absolute principle, or this is a promise that God will help the sick? So I believe that this verse is a promise. So this verse, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So I want to explain this verse. So the prayer offered in faith. Does not mean that you proclaim that you are healed in advance. For example, you still have cancer. You still have weaknesses in the body, and you rise up and say that I'm already healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, many people, they are doing this right now. Now, where in the Bible do you see such practice? The lame, who proclaim that I'm already well, and they kept sitting there, they would only give testimony the moment they could walk. So I never seen anyone who try to profess that they are healed before they are healed. So such a practice does not come from the prayer offered in faith. But the prayer offered in faith, firstly, is what? It's a prayer that trusts God. So the prayer that trusts God is you entrust your body, your future, the outcome of your sickness, you entrust all this to God, and you trust Him, and you trust His work on your body, your future, and the final outcome. And you trust in His help and His guidance. And even when you pray, you keep taking medication, you consult the doctor, but you trust that God also uses medical science to work. So the prayer that trusts God, that's the first point. It's not that you blindly profess that you are healed, and then you try to show God that you have faith. You know, God, you must heal me, otherwise you will be put to shame because I already professed that, God, you had healed me. So it's not that kind of practice, because that kind of ways also involve human deceit. So you cannot give testimony like this, because otherwise eventually you realize that from head to toe you are sick then. So this is also deceiving people, is also another form of sin. So the Prayer by faith is a prayer that trusts God. And here it says that the prayer offered in faith will make the person, sick person, well again. So it tells us that the prayer by faith will bring about great effect, because God will surely give a very important response to the prayers of saints. So why is it that every week our church have certain prayer topics and circulate it to our members? And some brethren, we know that their illness are not fully healed, but sometimes God gave them added faith. Sometimes in their sickness, God also allow people to visit them, to bless their family members, to bring the gospel to their family members, and bring their family members to the church. So, why is it that whenever bad things happen to us, we quickly send messages to us, brethren, to pray for the person? Because we believe that God will respond to the prayers of saints. So if you read the book of Acts in chapter 11 and 12, you realize that when the apostles, they were arrested and they faced the threat of being beheaded, in fact, when Peter was in prison and he was sleeping, at the same moment, the brothers and sisters were praying for Peter fervently. And then suddenly the angels came to free Peter. And even Peter himself was not sure how he could be saved. But then when the prison gates opened and he ran to where the disciples were gathering and he knocked the door, and suddenly a servant girl said, I heard the voice of Peter. He's just standing outside the door. And people said that this servant girl was crazy. And then Peter kept knocking and they opened the door and they saw Peter. So in the early church, everyone, they are very one-hearted in their trust in God. But in their heart, they didn't think about the outcome. So they didn't say that when we pray, they will surely come out from prison. Even when Peter was released, they didn't even sense that Peter already was free. So the faith of the early church believers, their understanding of what is meant by the prayer made by faith is very different from the definition of churches nowadays. Modern believers, when they pray, they talk about the bone, their blood, God heal his diabetes. They need to mention everything. They are afraid that God doesn't know the details. So all these things must be healed, must be set free. So, but back then in the early church, they just trust God with a simple heart. God, you protect your servant. You just do whatever you want. But they just want to trust God. So that was what's meant by the prayer offered by faith. And God always fulfills beyond people's imagination. So prayers is not just... In English, we say, it's not you arm twist God's. It's not you arm twist God and force God to do something. So the prayer made by faith is the prayer that trusts God. You believe that God will bring important response to people's prayers. He is God. He has His own methods and His kind. He is the best plan and will. You pray in this way and you will see God's fulfillment far beyond what you ask or imagine. A few days ago, I had a phone call with a Hong Kong sister. It's a very serious matter. if you have been to mission trips, you will have known this sister. Now, Hong Kong Christ Life Church, before we set up, initially when we been to Hong Kong about 4 years ago, so we held our meeting in Hong Kong because we cannot meet in China. So this sister had been trying to register the Hong Kong church, and she has been helping us and receiving us. So 3 to 4 years ago, she already had cancer, and she has been receiving chemo and treatment. So we knew that, and we prayed for her. So we have not seen her these 2 years, and so her illness got worse. So she told the Hong Kong leader that she really want to talk to pastor. So me and my wife, we video call her. So the moment I saw her, she's already like bedridden, paralyzed. She cannot move her limbs. So when I look at her carefully, but she's looking forward to the video call with me. And so she actually put on makeup on her bed. So she's so looking forward. So I've been busy. So I'm late for 45 minutes before I call her. So when I saw her face on the video, lying on the bed, even her finger to press, she don't have the strength even to use her fingers to press her handphone. So her cancer cell has already spread. So in just 1 month, the speed of the spread of her cancer make her limbs unable to move. And so her daughter and helper just help her. So she still had her expression. So she put on makeup. So the first word she said, "Pastor, 1 month ago, I'm still well, but suddenly she collapsed and she was sent to the hospital. And after that, she lost the function of her limbs in just 1 month. And so it's very hard for her to accept this reality. So I talked to her. As I listened to her, I kept praying for her. I remember how she has been kind to all of us and a lot of pastors. Not just Pastor Chu, but many other pastors. She always helped them in their ministerial needs. So she said, I couldn't accept this reality. So when I look at her, Holy Spirit touched me and I told her, "Sister, what is reality? Reality is not that you are now bedridden and you cannot move right now, but reality is you will see the Lord very soon, and then your whole body will be fully healed. And when you see the Lord, there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more misery, no more labor, no more crying, weeping." So we believers, we are all waiting for that moment where we enter into eternity and we go to paradise to see the Lord. So I love her a lot. In my heart, I really have mercy on her because when I see her, I'm full of compassion. I'm shocked when I see her. But I told her, this is the reality of we Christian, because all our misery will end. And then I said, now, what you need to do is to prepare, first of all, prepare your heart to see your Maker. Maybe it's a few days, a few weeks you may leave. Second, you must leave behind the most beautiful prayer and testimony. As long as you still have breath, you must leave this testimony so that everyone will remember you. Everyone can see God's glory because of you. I asked her whether she has any concerns, and she said, "My daughter, salvation." Then my elder sister, my younger brother, they are Christians. I want to pray for their faith. The younger brother is in China. And third, and many pastors whom I have helped, I want God to bless their ministries. So I hear this and I'm also very touched. She didn't talk about healing her body. She has battled with this cancer for 4 years. And she has come to this stage. And so by God's grace, she has done what she should do. And now I tell her, God wants to hear your prayer and you will surely see the Lord. So we pray for her. And may God answer all her prayers. So finally, me and my wife told her, "So, Pastor tell you, I will see you in heaven." So after this call, maybe the next time I see you, it will be in heaven. Because I saw her illness is up to that stage. And she said, "Amen." And she kept accepting all these words. So I bring her heart before God to the destination that she's about to go to. So when I put down the phone, I told my wife that I'm very moved because I saw God's work. Actually, we Christians, we must have this assurance. Because even if we do not go to heaven right now, we will be there in 10 years' time, 30 years' time, we will all take that path. So, why do we not want to take this glorious path? And we want to believe the teachings that tell us that if you believe, you will be healed. What is meant by the prayers offered in faith? Of course, 3 or 4 years ago, when we saw this sister have cancer, we all prayed for her. I believe not just me, but every pastor that she has ever helped before, they all prayed for her illness. But at the end of 4 years, through the prayers of everyone, and she has done what she should, and suddenly God allowed her to deteriorate very fast. That means God's timing is up. So our dear brothers and sisters, may God give us the assurance. Sometimes when such reality came up, we suddenly realize that get reminded that this earth is temporal. What can we still hold on to? So at the end, what matters most is God's face, and God will bring us peacefully before His face eventually. And so Paul, in his last epistle, he said that God will bring me to his eternal kingdom. And then a few days later, he was martyred. So why was it that the modern preachers, the kind of assurance that they are giving believers, they are not the same? Of course, we must pray for the sick. We must also hope that the Lord has mercy on the sick. But you must remember that when humans have temporal sickness, we must make them all the more rely on God. A lot of false teachings keep moving people's, stirring up people's desires that if you have faith, God will heal you. A pastor ever said, if so-called spiritual healers or faith healers, they want to lay hand on you, you pay attention. If they wear spectacles, do not let that pastor lay hand on you. Because if he has this healing power, why is he still wearing specs? I mean, that pastor is just joking, but you know, it's meant for us to reflect. Why do so many people believe in this? What the Bible gives us is eternal and unchanging. Why do we want to believe in the relative and temporal stuff? That's because the strength in our heart is too weak. So people nowadays, they try to deceive you because you know emotionally you cannot bear with certain things because you are so scared of this and that. So people ask you to believe this and that, but it may not be the correct one. The promises that God has given us will never change. So finally, I want to conclude with four main points. So all signs and wonders, miracles, do not come from human power and godliness, but they happen by the sovereignty of God, by God's determined and God's set time and method and persons. God can do whatever He wants to do and however He wants to do it. God may not do it through miracles and wonders, but He used all kinds of methods. Maybe when a person is sick, God just wants to save his soul and then bring him to heaven. So no one can tell God what to do. And second, after signs, wonders, miracles took place, we must point people to Christ. Not let people remain in their astonishment and waiting for another miracle or the next miracle meeting. So all miracles happen randomly because God just convicts His servants to do that there and then. It's not fixed like every Sunday or a particular Sunday is Healing Sunday. So it's not fixed. So God did it by His sovereignty. So you must point people to Christ and return to the gospel of Christ. Do not keep asking people to give such testimony. I mean, you can give it once. You can testify when you visit the sick, and you can share your own personal testimony with them, and that's about it. Not to always talk about the testimony on stage. When you talk more about such testimonies, you will talk lesser about Christ. And third, when you point people to Christ, you must remember to clearly explain human sins so that humans can only believe in Christ for salvation. So the gospel that make people happy or satisfy people, this may not be the real faith and gospel. So that is not the saving gospel. So why must Christ be crucified? That's because of my sin. And where is my sin? My sin is what? So people, if they do not know sin, they will not want Christ. And fourth, God's great power comes upon those who believe. So those who believe already receive salvation. So if God willing, even if God willing, those who believe can also be healed from their sickness. Some people, after they become Christians, their bad habits can be set free also, but the greatest blessing is the salvation of their souls. So this beggar, he used to be the shameful crippled, but in the name of Lord Jesus, he was healed, and he, after that, testified for God. So after Peter said all this, next week we will share how Peter urged people to respond to God. So what is your sin, what is the gospel, and God has given us Christ, and now how should you respond to this? If you just listen without responding, it's also not right, because God always demands human response. So this is what we will share next week. So let's end today's sermon. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you. That once again you encourage all of us that we receive eternal hope. Lord, you are here to save and heal us. We know that our life, eventually we will see you and we will cast away all our burdens, our sickness, and we will see the glorious Lord. We also receive the glorious bodies. This is what you promise us, and we continue to hope in you. Lord, please encourage all of us so that all of us will clearly know that, Lord, you love and you care for us. As your servant preached this message, Lord, we pray that you not just edify our spirit, but among the congregants, if anyone is sick, Lord, we pray that you yourself, by your own will, perform healing so that everyone can see that the Lord, you are our shepherd and we shall not be in want. May all glory be to you. And I pray, we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.